Hi, everyone. Happy Easter. He is risen. Absolutely fantastic news. What a great time together this morning. If you're visiting us today, my name is Jamie. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm really glad that you're with us today. Sorry if I cut in. I'm not used to doing this, so I'll hold it to my chin. That's good. You know, so sad to hear about sweet Marla passing away. You know, church family, it was a year ago, or just a little over a year ago, that her son passed away from the same condition that Marla had. And, you know, I was over at her house sitting on her couch with her, and she had her photo album out, and she's showing me pictures of her son growing up, and she's showing me pictures of her daughters and her grandkids and all of that, and telling me stories. And we cried and we prayed and that kind of thing. And through tears, she turned to me and she said, "Pastor Jamie, please just talk to me about heaven. Tell me what it's like. Tell me what my son's experiencing. Where is he?" And so we talked about heaven as best we could, and we talked about hope, and we talked about being with Jesus, and we talked about being in paradise, and we talked about ultimate hope. And now, you know, I was reflecting today on this sad news, and I thought, if only I could sit on the couch with Marla and say, "Marla, tell me about heaven. Because I want to know. I want to know what you're experiencing now." And so, as Kent said, we do mourn, but we do not mourn as people without hope. And it is because of this day, it's because of what we're celebrating today, that there is hope for Marla and hope for us. Amen? Yes, absolutely. On Friday, then, we reflected on the death of Jesus Christ. We brought to memory the crucifixion of God's Son in accordance with God's perfect plan to redeem us from the slavery that we are trapped in as a human race. And that slavery is brokenness and sinfulness. The result of that slavery is a completely severed relationship with God, estranged from Him, disconnected, without hope. Like someone who is a deep sea diver and for their very life must remain connected to that oxygen tank, so it is for human beings. For our very life and life eternal, we need to be connected to the God who gave us life. We're in sin, we're broken, we're apart from God, meaning that we will die in our sin, judgment will be passed, we will remain eternally apart from Him and all that is good, and that is not a good end. But the good news that we've already read about today, or had read to us, and we've sung about today, the good news is that God made a way for us to be restored. Hallelujah. He made a way for us to be reconnected to that vital oxygen tank. So the death of Christ atoned for our sin. Jesus took the judgment for us. He made our forgiveness possible, and it cost Him a lot. And we soberly reflected on that on Good Friday. The resurrection, however, is the sure sign that having been reconnected, we may burst out of our own graves into new life, a life rooted and kept firmly in God. Because the grave could not hold Jesus Christ. In vain it tried to trap Him and keep Him in the tomb, but by the purpose and the power of God, He burst out of that tomb into a whole new life, a whole new way of being. He was different than He was before He was killed. In doing so, He made a way for us to experience that same kind of thing one day at the end of all time. Resurrection from the dead kind of life, and a new kind of life even now. I'd like us just to read a portion from 1 Corinthians 15. It's going to come on the screen for you. We're going to read the first 11 verses of that chapter, and then I'm going to jump to verse 20 and read four verses there too. So it's on the screen for you. "Now I should remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message I proclaimed to you, unless you have become to believe in vain. For I handed on to you what was of first importance, what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures, and He appeared to Cephas," that is Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to someone untimely born, he appeared also to me, says Paul. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. We're going to jump to verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in his order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and every power. God's word to us this morning. Amen. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians who are in the city of Corinth, the Corinthian Christians, and he'd been there sometimes before, and so he's writing to them to remind them of some of the things he'd taught them and hope that they had remembered and was encouraging them and that kind of thing. He says, of first importance, Christ died, was buried and raised on the third day. This is the center point of our faith. This is what everything hangs from, Seven Oaks. Without the resurrection, we do not have a gospel. Christianity would never be, and we're just wasting our time. Paul was a Jewish man. And in fact, we learn in the New Testament that Paul was of a noble family, and he was well-schooled, and he knew the scriptures really, really well, and he knew what it meant to be a faithful Israelite. Paul was a good, good Jewish man. The Bible which Paul would have known, the Bible which he would have read, the Bible that he grew up with as a boy and as a young man, the Torah, they called it, the Old Testament, we call it, was like a story that was in search of an ending. It was a story in search of an ending. It was unfinished. It needed another chapter or two, and the Jews knew it. So they were waiting for something. They were waiting for the story to be completed. Israel themselves had gone through quite a lot. They'd had glory days and rebellion. They'd had apostasy, but they'd had revival. They'd had really good kings, and they'd had some terrible kings. They'd had hope, and they'd had desolation. They'd been in exile to foreign lands. They'd been in war. They'd seen God provide for them and lead them, but they'd also seen God disappear from the scene. It was them that had kicked God out of their national consciousness. Just like Canada has, and many countries in our world have kicked God out of our national consciousness. And so the Old Testament ends unresolved. Israel had returned from exile, but it wasn't an easy return. The people had come back to the land, but it was tough. And they had the words of the prophets ringing in their ears, and they'd heard about how it was going to be this great day and how the nations were going to stream to Mount Zion and rivers of living water were going to flow through the land and refresh it. Of course, Jesus reinterpreted that in the Gospels, rivers of living water. But for them, they'd expected this great day of return, but it was disappointing. And actually, many of them didn't even bother returning. They'd set up homes and businesses in their exiled land, and we're quite good, thanks very much. I don't think we want to go back there. It's our ancestral land and we'll pray for it. It has some meaning to us, but we're quite happy where we are. And so only a few returned and they struggled and were opposed and it was difficult. And it was nothing like they had expected it to be. So there you have it, unresolved, disappointing, full of disillusionment. Where's God? Where's the great promises of the prophets? I imagine they asked. When Jesus rose from the dead, the ending became clear. In the passage we just read, Paul talks about how although death came to humanity through one man, Adam, and we stressed that on Friday, so resurrection from the dead will come through one man too, Jesus Christ. As all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. That's the end of the story. And when you start to read the New Testament, all of those prophecies of old are fulfilled. And it's amazing as Jesus begins to reinterpret their history and show how it all pointed to him. And so did those who wrote the rest of the New Testament. Christ is the first fruits, it said. He's the prototype. He's gone before us. And he's the model on which we will all follow in a resurrected kind of life at the end of all time. And we're going to share in that together with all those who have gone before us as well. They right now are somehow, in a way we don't fully understand, kept with God, and they're with Jesus, they're in his presence, they're in paradise, but they haven't been resurrected yet. That's an end time thing. That happens at the end. We all get resurrected from the dead together. So, Paul is talking about the resurrection at the end of time. But elsewhere in the New Testament, in fact, many places, it also talks about resurrection life living in us even now. In the very next letter that Paul's going to write, 2 Corinthians, he's going to write to them, and he's going to say, you know, when you come to faith, when anyone comes to Jesus, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come in an instant. New life dwelling in us. And so, yes, we will be resurrected and all will be good and perfect. But right now, you and I can experience resurrection life as kind of like a anticipation and a down payment, a taste of what it's going to be like. So our marriages can be resurrected. So our other relationships can be resurrected. So the brokenness in us can be resurrected. And we've heard so many testimonies over the years of people who were in such brokenness but have experienced a resurrection in their own life. No, it isn't all perfect, but they have been resurrected within by the power of Jesus in them. So in just a second, we're going to go to baptism. We're going to see some people baptized this morning, and it's something that Scripture commands, believe and be baptized. But it's a wonderful picture and an image. It's like the gospel acted out. This morning, in a few minutes, behind that screen, we are going to watch some people go under the water and come back up, and it's the gospel acted out. So when they go under the water, what they're picturing and what we're imaging is death to the old self. And when they come up out of the water, it's going to be resurrection to new life. And that's what baptism is about. It is also a wonderful grace conferred on them in the moment. And it's a wonderful, wonderful moment for people in their pilgrimage. The old is gone, the new has come. And as is our practice, we've asked them to share their testimonies too, because that's important. That's a flag in the ground. That's saying I'm with Jesus now. So, Easter, resurrection, new life. Let's go hear about some new life. I'm going to pass over to Tim.